Well, it is great to be back with you. I got to take a week and spend some time with the family, and now I went back to work, so I'm on vacation again. So, sometimes when you get crammed in a small car in a small hotel room all together, you need a little peace, right? So, but here's the deal. When we were gone, it was amazing because our entire family said, you know what? We missed the story. We miss, being a part of the church family on the weekend as we're going through this journey together. We really missed it, and I know I missed it, and so I can't wait for this week as we jump into, as I told you, the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. It's called Passion Week, or Holy Week, and it's the week that Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing that in 5 days, his life would be over. He knew what was about to happen. He told his disciples, he told his followers that he was going to be condemned to death, that he was going to be tortured, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified. He knew this, and he still came to Jerusalem. In fact, listen to the scripture here. The scripture kind of sets it up for our day. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, he was committed to that. Say that word with me, all right? Committed. That's the key word here today. And here's the deal. This week I read a story on MSNBC about a new type of vegetarian, all right? A new type of vegetarian. And really, Christy Pugh kind of, she's 28, she kind of summarized the thoughts of this new type of vegetarian by saying this. Oh, you're reading ahead. Come on, let me say it, all right? I usually eat vegetarian, but I really like bacon. You see, and they're calling this new type of vegetarian, catch out this name, they're calling them flexitarians. I'm sorry, I'm not making this up, all right? They call them flexitarians because they usually eat, vegetarian vegetables, but every once in a while they splurge and have some meat. And here's what she kind of said about the reasoning behind that. Listen to what she says. I really like vegetarian food, but I'm not, catch this, 100% committed. Now, bacon is a really good reason not to be a vegetarian, I'd have to say, all right? Thanks a lot, once again, for all the bacon stuff you keep on continuing to send me. And yes, I am going to go to the Bacon Festival in Orlando later this year. But someone sent me this postcard, and it says, roses are red, bacon is red, palms are hard, bacon. I guess enough is said right there, right? But here's the deal. It is such a good thing that Jesus was not a flexitarian, all right? It is so good that Jesus was committed. Because if there was any week of his life where he could have gone, I am not really committed, this is the week he would have said it. But Jesus, knowing what was ahead of him, Jesus knowing that there was a price on his head, still got on his donkey and went to Jerusalem. Now, there's some really important things I think we can all learn from this incredible week in Jesus' life. Three things I want to point out today that I think we can all apply to our lives. And so we're going to get to those in a minute, but I want to kind of start with the beginning of this week and work our way through the end. And so we kind of begin with this triumphal entry. You guys know the triumph, Palm Sunday. Maybe you, like me, you kind of grew up in church, and like when you're a kid, they hand out the palm branches. And I've always been a little conflicted on Palm Sunday, and here's the reason why. They hand out palm branches, and we all wave them around and celebrate and sing and have a good time and celebrate Jesus coming to town. But what was Jesus doing on Palm Sunday? You know what the Bible says? He was weeping. Jesus was weeping. Remember, the people wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted someone to overthrow the Roman government. They didn't understand what Jesus had come to do. So Jesus is weeping. Well, listen to what's going on here. Listen to the irony of this story here as I read what happened. It says this: they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those followed shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now you see, these people did not understand what is going on. They thought at this point that Jesus is just a really cool guy. I mean, think about what just happened. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, Lazarus was dead nearly a week. He left him in the tomb 4 days, so no one can say he's not dead yet, all right? He wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he was dead. And so when Lazarus was alive after 4 days in the tomb, he was walking around. He was a rock star. People were like, is that the guy from Walking Dead? Yeah, that's Lazarus. That's him. And so the crowds were whipped into a frenzy. They were excited. They were hyper because they thought just maybe this Jesus, I mean, if this guy can heal the sick, if he can make the blind see, if he can make the lame walk, if he can bring the dead back to life, then maybe he is the son of David. Maybe he is the promised Messiah. Maybe he is the one we're looking for. And remember what they were looking for? They were looking for a king. They're looking for a king who would free them from oppression from Rome. They did not understand what Jesus came to do. And so I think the great irony in this story, the great irony as Jesus comes to town, the crowd's out there doing the Harlem Shake, and what's Jesus doing? He's weeping. And why is he weeping? Well, not because they're bad dancers, all right? Here's what it says. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now, it's hidden from your eyes. I know what you need. I know what you need. I know what peace is. I know where you can find it. It's in me. It's in worshiping me. You know, maybe you're here today, and maybe what you need today is that's the decision you need in your life. Maybe you need to make a commitment today to God. Maybe today you need to find peace, because I can tell you where you can find it. It's in Jesus. So what can we learn from Jesus in this? Remember, we're supposed to be disciples, and being a disciple means we're being like Jesus. So what can we learn from this first part of the story? And I think we can simply learn this first lesson. It's this. Sometimes you just have to get your donkey in gear and go. Yeah, I wanted to use King James, but my wife wouldn't let me, all right? Sometimes you just got to get your donkey in gear and go. Can I get an amen on that, right? Sometimes you just got to do it. Listen to this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I love that word, resolutely. Listen to how the King James Version put it. He set his face towards Jerusalem. And so what does that mean? It means he knew it was going to be hard. He knew it was not going to be easy. He knew it was going to be difficult. And sometimes you just got to get on your donkey and go. I mean, that's what had to happen. And you get that. You understand that sometimes, no matter what it is, we just need to get in gear and go. And maybe for you, it's making a decision to follow Christ. Or maybe it's getting baptized over here on a Sunday morning. Or maybe it's volunteering somewhere in our children's ministry, or maybe leading a neighborhood group, or maybe it's going on a short-term mission trip, or maybe it's giving 10% of what God has blessed you with back to him, or maybe it's becoming the spiritual leader of your home, or maybe it's extending forgiveness to your spouse or to a parent or a sibling, a friend or coworker. Maybe it's just finally doing it. You see, God has a will, and God has us do things for a reason. And it's no accident, it is no coincidence that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this very Sunday. He said, well, why, Jason? What's so important about this Sunday? Well, let me give you a little background to help you understand this entire story. You see, Jesus is coming to town to celebrate this festival called Passover. Say Passover. And if you've been with us the past couple months as we've been going through this story, you kind of remember maybe a little bit about Passover and how key it is to the entire story. You see, Passover is this celebration that celebrates when Moses unleashed these 10 plagues from God on Egypt because Pharaoh would not let his people go. And do you remember what the very last plague was? Anybody? Angel of death. The angel of death was going to come household to household to household and was going to take the firstborn son from every household. But God put a provision in place. Said, no, I don't want every boy to die. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to sacrifice this lamb. I want you to take the lamb's blood, and I want you to paint it over the door. And if you do that, then the angel of death will pass over your house and go to the next one. And so that's where we get the name for Passover. That's what they're coming to town to celebrate. And that is a week from when Jesus enters Jerusalem. But what is the big deal about the Sunday that Jesus enters Jerusalem? I'll tell you. That Sunday is known as Lamb Selection Sunday. It's when millions of people would descend on this little burg of Jerusalem. Why? Because remember, that's where the temple is located. And they would go to whatever market or to the temple or wherever they went to purchase an unblemished young lamb to be able to sacrifice in a week at Passover. And so Jesus is riding into town on Lamb Selection Sunday. And the people don't see it. But remember what John said? Remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The crowd didn't see this. The crowd didn't understand it. And they didn't see the symbolism here. But I don't know about you, but this courage that Jesus must have had to be able to come to town and show his face in the first place had to be monumental. I mean, listen to what William Barclay said. He said this, "It was an act of glorious defiance, superlative courage for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. By this time, there was a price on his head. It would have been natural that if he was going to Jerusalem at all, he would have slipped in unseen and hidden himself in some secret place in the back streets. But he entered in such a way as to focus all the limelight on himself and occupy the center of the stage. It is breathtaking to think about a man with a price on his head deliberately riding into the city in such a way that every eye was fixed on him. It is impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus." You see, sometimes we just need to get on our donkey and go. And sometimes God calls us to do things that takes courage. Sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make a lick of sense to us. But what do we need to do? We need to get on our donkey and go. And so I don't know what it is for you today. I don't know what God is calling you to do today or the Holy Spirit is challenging you to do today. But here is what I do know. It is time for you to quit being a flexitarian and get 100% committed. Get committed to being a disciple for Christ, being committed to joining him in ministry. And you know what I love about this church is there's so many great examples of this. In fact, this very morning at 6:30, over 90 high school kids boarded a bus to head for Christ in Youth Camp. They are heading for a week where they are going to unplug from the world and plug in to what God wants to tell them. And I cannot wait to hear the stories for what God has done in their lives. Pray for them this week, because our teenagers desperately need to be challenged to be 100% committed. A week from now, we have over 200 middle school kids and a lot of really brave sponsors going to middle school camp where these kids too are gonna unplug from their technological world and they are gonna go and plug into God. And just the other day, we had 18 people return from a mission trip to Eastern Kentucky, Appalachia. I think I got a picture of this team. They just returned from Appalachia. They've been working up there for over a week, making a difference. These are people who said, "I am 100% all in. I am 100% committed to making a difference with my life." Amen. Yeah, we should clap for that. Listen to how Paul put it. Paul said, "Forgetting what is behind," and key word here, "straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." How do you reach your goal? By straining. It is work, it is hard work, and sometimes the tough just have to get going. So Jesus gets on his donkey and he heads to town. And so let's fast forward in our story to Thursday, all right? We get to Thursday, Jesus does a little teaching in between, but Jesus knows his time on earth is about done, and so he makes a reservation, he gets an upper room, he gets everybody on one side of the table so they can take a great picture. I mean, wasn't it so thoughtful of those guys to do that for us, you know? And so here they are in this Last Supper, the last meal together, and they're there, and guess what they're doing? All the disciples are arguing. And guess what they're arguing over? "I've got shotgun." That's what they're arguing over, all right? They're going, you know what? I want to be next to Jesus. No, I want to be next to Jesus. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Three times these guys argue over who is the greatest. James and John's mommy gets into the conversation as well. I mean, these guys just have this kindergarten mentality that no, I want to be next to Jesus. No, I want to be next to Jesus. No, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. My mommy says I'm the best. And listen to what Jesus tells them. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, that's what he kept on telling, but this was a hard lesson for them to understand. Why? Because they lived in the real world like you and me. And in the real world, you don't turn the other cheek, you get even. In the real world, you don't pray for your enemy, you defeat your enemy. In the real world, first is first, not last. So after dinner, Jesus forgoes dessert, no key lime pie for him. And this is what it says. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, here's what you need to understand about that act. That act was reserved for the lowest person in the room. Usually it was done by a servant, but here, this is the disciples here. They didn't have any servants. And so I can tell you exactly what happened. These guys walked into a room. Their feet were dusty and dirty because the roads were all made of dirt. They sat down at the table. They lounged at the table. And every one of them thought, somebody ought to get up and wash our feet. Somebody ought to do it, but I'm not the lowest one in the room. So what does Jesus do? Jesus gets up and shows them who the lowest one in the room is. And Jesus grabs a towel and washes their feet. I mean, does that make any sense at all? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the chosen one, the Messiah washing their feet? No, it doesn't make any sense in our mind, but in Jesus's mind, in the kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. Because listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. And so when Jesus gets done washing their feet, listen to what he says. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash others' feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so here's lesson number two for us this weekend. Lesson number two is simply this. Sometimes you need to grab a towel and serve. Sometimes you just need to grab a towel and serve. I mean, Jesus, time after time after time, over and over and over again, continued to show us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to be elected, to be crowned, to be recognized. He walked away from all of that so that he could serve other people. That's what his kingdom is about. And I don't know what this means for you here today. I don't know if you maybe need to jump in around here and start serving. Yeah, maybe for you it means you need to look for some people in the community who are in need and jump in and serve them. Or maybe you just need to look for someone in your neighborhood, maybe a single mom or a senior adult, and jump in and do something to make a difference in their lives. Or maybe, and get this, I know this is a stretch for a lot of us because I'm in the same boat here, maybe we just need to serve those who live under our own roof. I mean, aren't those sometimes the hardest people to serve? Aren't they sometimes the hardest people to serve? I mean, Jason, how do you do that? How do you do that when you have a husband who hasn't been very thoughtful for a long time? I mean, how do you do that when you have a wife who just never says anything positive anymore? How do you do that when you have a kid who's ungrateful, never says thank you? Or how do you do that when you have a coworker stabbing you in the back? Or how do you do that when you have a friend that's always, always taking and never giving? I mean, Jason, sometimes I just want to tell them to go wash their own stinking feet, right? But what's Jesus doing? Jesus is washing everyone's. He's not selective on whose feet he's washing. I mean, think about it. Whose feet is he washing? Peter, the guy here in just a couple hours who's going to deny him three times. Thomas, doubting Thomas, the one who said, I'll never believe it. I'll never believe he's alive unless I see the wounds with my own eyes. Judas. The one here in just minutes is going to leave this meal and go and betray Jesus. He's washing their feet because that's what it means to serve. Now, I don't know if you've been watching like I have. I've been really paying attention to this whole new Pope thing. I mean, I don't know if you were on Pope Watch like I was, looking for the smoke to come out a couple months back, but I was really interested in this because this new guy that they've got, he is a servant. And that's kind of, he's kind of turned some things upside down because of his servant nature. In fact, he took on the name of Francis of Assisi. And Francis of Assisi was this monk who was just super committed to the poor, to those who were less fortunate, to those who were terminally ill. And so the stories just go on and on about how this new Pope Francis has just got this servant's heart, that he would walk, he would take subways, he would never ride in a limo. But now things have changed that he's Pope, he didn't have a lot of choice. And I don't know if you heard this story the other day, but evidently he really wanted to drive the limo. And so they were driving down the street, and he told his chauffeur to pull over and says, "Hey, I'd really love to drive this, I'd really love to serve you, so why don't you pull over and let me drive?" And so what's the chauffeur going to say? I mean, of course, it's the Pope, right? So he pulls over, and the chauffeur gets in the back, and the Pope gets in the front, and I guess he puts his hat down. And so he's having such a good time, and he's driving down the street and enjoying this freedom, and he doesn't realize that he runs a red light. And there happens to be two police officers sitting in their car, and so they light him up, and they chase him down and pull him over. And there's two police officers in the car, and one's a rookie cop, and one's kind of a veteran. And the veteran says, "Rookie, you go handle this. I mean, it should be no big deal." And so he goes up to the window, and he knocks on the window and says, "License and registration, please." And his eyes get about this big around, and he immediately goes back to the police car to talk to his partner. He says, "You are not going to believe who is in the limo. He must be super, super important." Well, who is it? Is it the mayor? No, it's not the mayor. Well, is it the governor? No, it's not the governor. Is it the president? No, it's not the president. Who in the world can be in the limo that's more important than the president? I don't know, but the Pope is his chauffeur, so he must be really important. Oh, come on. You've heard that one before, haven't you? That's an old joke, but here's the deal. This new Pope, I think he would do that. I think he would drive someone else around, and the stories go on and on, and I know there's some issues within the Catholic Church, and I know there's some doctrinal things, but I tell you what, we're not going to change the world through power and politics. We're going to change the world through service. And this is an image that has been attached to Pope Francis. And I don't know about you, but wow. Here's someone kissing the feet of a sick child. And to me, you mean take the Pope out of it, take the church out of it. That is what we are all called to do. That is the lesson that Jesus was teaching us. And I don't know about you, but it's the last night of his life. The next 24 hours is going to be the worst 24 hours any human has ever faced in history. And if it was me, I'd be wanting to hang with my friends and fill up on all the food I can. But what's Jesus doing? He's washing Judas's feet. That's what he's doing. I ran across this incredible story, and I love sports stories, but a story about a football team in St. Clairsville, Ohio. And it talks about how they have this blue chip player, this kid, Michael Ferns is his name, 6'3", 245 pounds as a senior in high school. I mean, this guy is a recruiter. He's actually already signed to go to University of Michigan next year, and this guy is just a stud. And what happened was towards the end of the year, one of the last games, it was towards the end of the game, Michael gets a handoff and he breaks loose and goes 52 yards down the sideline. But evidently, right before he steps across the goal line, he steps out of bounds at the 1 yard line. Now, evidently the referee wasn't paying much of attention here because he blew the whistle and signaled touchdown. Immediately, Michael runs on the field to the referee and says, no, it wasn't a touchdown. I stepped out of bounds. Now the referee's going, "What are you talking about?" I mean, whoever argues with a touchdown, right? But at the same time, the coach is running off the sidelines. No, he stepped out of bounds. And this referee's like, "What are you all doing?" And I'm confused. They said, "We stepped out of bounds." And so the referee overturns the call, and he puts the ball at the 1 yard line. And this is when the story takes this incredible turn, because the team lines back up out there, and they send in this freshman kid, barely probably 130 pounds. His name was Logan Thompson. Logan goes into the backfield. They hike the ball, hand the ball to Logan, and he runs in for the touchdown. Now, here's what makes this story so special. He You see, the reason this team did this, the reason this four-star recruit did this, is because 2 days prior to this, Logan's father died, had a stroke. And his team got together and said, you know what? We need to do this for our teammate. We need to give him something to celebrate in this dark time. I mean, isn't that an incredible story? And I know if you hear that, like I hear that, you're going, you know what? I wish the world was like that, right? Don't we wish the world was always like that? It can be, but it starts with you and it starts with me. See, sometimes we just need to grab our towels and serve. And so Jesus gives us this incredible object lesson about serving the world, serving people. And then Jesus prepares for the worst 24 hours of his life. And what does Jesus go to do? Pray. He goes to pray. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 26. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here," talking to his disciples, "and keep watch with me." You see, Jesus enters into this emotional tug of war that's going on in his mind. In fact, the Bible says that there's so much going on with this decision. Jesus is so overwhelmed by this decision that he actually is sweating drops of blood. And here's what it goes on to say. Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. You see, lesson three for us is simply this today. Sometimes you just need to hit your knees and pray. I mean, sometimes, yeah, you get on your donkey and you go. And sometimes you do need to grab a towel and serve, but sometimes, and you all know this, I know this, if I'm just being honest with you, sometimes we get to that point where we say, I can't do this. I can't do this. We get to the point where we say, God, there's no way I can do this on my own. God, there is no way this is going to happen unless you do something about it. See, sometimes we need to get to that point where we just hit our knees and pray. And listen, don't feel guilty about that. Don't beat yourself up over that because listen, you're in good company. Jesus experienced that. Listen to what he prayed. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." In other words, Dad, do I have to do this? Is there any other way? And somehow, some way during this prayer, God speaks to him and he encourages him and he reminds him of some words that he shared with his disciples just a couple days before. And he reminds him of the words that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God says, "Jesus, it's still that. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. No one can get to me unless you do this. There's no other way to wipe the slate clean." And the point is simply this. We all have this disease called sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so we have this terminal disease called sin, and Jesus is the only answer. He's the only answer. And that's why it bothers me so much when people say there are multiple ways to get to heaven. There's multiple paths to get to heaven. I mean, do you think our God is that cold and callous that he would let his one and only son sit in that garden and sweat drops of blood and not come and tell him if there was another way? Do you think our God is so cold and callous and vindictive that he let his one and only son be tortured on a cross if there was another way? There is no other way. And I think God comes to him and says, "I wish there was another way, but there is no other way. Sin has to be paid for." And so here in this moment, I think this is probably the most pivotal, most powerful moment in Jesus' entire life and ministry. There in that garden, all by himself, on his knees, God encourages him, and Jesus gets whatever he needs to continue walking the path set before him. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie The Hobbit yet. It came out a couple months ago. It's kind of the prequel to the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And it's about Bilbo Baggins, and he's a hobbit, and he gets kind of hired by the dwarves to go rescue some treasure from this dragon. And as he gets to kind of the climax of the movie, I mean, he makes this huge, long, dangerous journey, and he gets to this giant mountain, and he gets in this tunnel, and he starts to smell the sulfur from this fire-breathing dragon. He starts to see the light shimmering off the dragon's orange and red skin, and the ground begins to shake, and he feels the heat coming from this area, and he gets to this point where he stops, and he has to make a decision. Am I going to continue walking, or am I going to go back? And this theologian, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote this story, listen to what he says about this pivotal moment. It was at this point that the hobbit stopped. Going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. The tremendous things that happened afterward were as nothing compared to it. He fought the real battle in the tunnel alone before he ever saw the vast danger that lay in wait. I think he nailed exactly what Jesus experienced right there. I think he nailed it. I think he nailed the fact that there he is in this moment all by himself in the garden, and he faces this most excruciating moment, and that was the pivotal moment in his ministry. But then he gets the courage to go on. And out of the darkness comes a familiar face. And this face appears and comes to Jesus and gives him a traditional Middle Eastern greeting, which is a kiss on both cheeks. And then Jesus utters these famous words, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" In other words, Judas, you couldn't do better than that. Come on, man. And so they take Jesus to these mockery of trials. They take him to the high priest who can find no charges, to nothing to charge him with. And so he finally asks him, "Are you really the Son of God?" To which Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm going to own it. That's me." And so they finally levy charges of blasphemy against Jesus, but it's a holiday weekend and they can't do any murder themselves. And so they take him to Pilate, and Pilate's like, "You all are nuts. You all are crazy. I am not dealing with this. I'm sending you to Herod." And Herod's like, "Thanks a lot. These people are nuts. I'm sending them back to you, Pilate." So they go back to Pilate. And Pilate's like, "Guys, what has this man done? He has done nothing wrong." But now the crowd has shown up, and the crowd wants blood. Remember, they wanted a king who was going to free them from Rome. And now that Jesus was not that guy, they wanted him dead. And they begin to beat him and torture him. You've seen the movies, probably. You know why the Passion of Christ had to be rated R? It was violent. They took Jesus and they tied his hands together and tied him around a pole. And then a Roman guard who was an expert in torture took this thing called a cat of nine tails, which was a whip with nine pieces of leather on the end. And each piece of leather had either a bone or a piece of metal or a piece of glass tied to it. And then this Roman guard, who was an expert using this instrument, would whip Jesus 39 times, shredding his back, pulling the skin off of his body. Most historians will tell you 2/3 of the people who endured this died in the middle of it, but not Jesus. Jesus still had work to do. Jesus still had things to accomplish. And I love this thought. I had this thought this week about Jesus, that Jesus was a godly man, but he also was a manly God. He was tough. And he wasn't done yet. There were still things to do. And so the Bible continues the story with three very simple telling words. It simply said, they crucified him. And we don't have a lot of description in the Bible about that, because back then they didn't need a description. They knew how horrific it was. They knew how horrible it was. They knew how humiliating it was to be crucified. And what would happen is they would strip you naked. Then they would take these 6-inch spikes and drive one through each of your wrists. And then they would take your legs, put them together, turn you sideways, bend your knees, and drive one through your ankle. You see, the reason most people died on the cross, if they made it to the cross in the first place, was suffocation. Because what would happen is you could not breathe with your hands above your head. And they'd have to push up off those spikes in their legs to get a breath. And they would just continue this until they died. The fact that Jesus made it to this point was absolutely amazing. I mean, he was tough. He still had a mission. He still had stuff to accomplish. And if you lived in Jerusalem in that day and age, if you ever visited Jerusalem, you knew that there was something to happen every single day of the year, twice a day. You see, every single day of the year, twice a day, a shofar would be blown. It will sound hopefully something like this. Not so much like the beginning, but like the end, all right? But twice a day, a ram's horn would be blown. And what that was signaling was the priest in the temple was sacrificing a lamb for the sins of the people. Twice a day. And twice a day, when they heard that horn blow, people would stop what they were doing, pause for a moment, and realize that a lamb was paying the price for their sin. You see, as we've been going through the story, we have seen time and time again how God had to set up this system of sacrifice to get through our thick skulls that sin equals death. Sin equals death. Sin equals death. It was almost like Pavlov, right? He was training them to understand that sin equals death. And so growing up in Jerusalem, growing up and coming and visiting that town every single day, twice a day, they would hear the horn blow and it would remind them that someone had to pay. There was a price for our sin. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews says this, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I mean, are you beginning to see some of the symbolism here? I mean, remember what the prophet Isaiah said? The prophet Isaiah said Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. That Jesus was pierced for us, for our sins. That's what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He wrote that before crucifixion was even invented, before he even knew what it meant. But remember what John said? John simply said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here's what I didn't tell you. I told you the shofar is blown twice a day. Here's what time it's blown. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. You see, Mark chapter 15, verse 25 says that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. So when the shofar blew and people paused because they knew the priest was sacrificing a lamb for the forgiveness of their sins, at the exact same moment Jesus was outside the city of Jerusalem, the Lamb of God was being crucified for the sins of the world. As the story continues, 3 hours later at noon, the sky goes dark. That God kind of puts his hand over the sun. There's a total eclipse that happens, and people wonder, what is that all about? But here's what I think it's all about. When Jesus was born, remember it was nighttime. It was completely dark. But then as the story goes, the sky lit up like it was daytime. Why? Because the light of the world had come. And now it's dark. Why? Because the light of the world is being snuffed out. And so 3 hours later, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that at 3 p.m., once again, shofar time, Jesus breathes his last breath and says, it is finished. And do you see all this? I mean, see how all of this ties in together? I mean, if you were living that day in that day and age and you didn't understand this whole Lamb Selection Sunday and this whole Passover and all the symbolism that Isaiah put in this, still you would hear at 9 a.m. in the morning, you'd hear the horn blown and you would pause because you knew a lamb was being sacrificed to pay for your sins. At noon, it goes dark. At 3 p.m., the shofar is blown again and Jesus says, it is finished. It is finished. And you see how this works? And that phrase, it is finished, it is an accounting phrase. It simply means that your debt has been paid in full. That you no longer owe anything. And so what God was saying here in this moment, the system of sacrifice I set up, your debt has been paid in full. The Lamb of God has satisfied what I needed to satisfy. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sins. I mean, this is the culmination of this 26-week journey that we have been on. When Jesus says this is the cup of the new covenant, this is exactly what he's talking about. that the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. And what I love about this story, and I wish I had more time because the story's not over yet. Next week is Easter Sunday. Woohoo! You know, next week is Easter Sunday, and I don't want to ruin the rest of the story in case you don't know it, all right? But I promise you, come back next week. Bring friends with you. Bring someone with you. If you need hope, you need to understand there are second chances, then come back next week and worship with us. But here's what I simply want to say as we wrap up. What do you need to make a commitment in today? What do you need to 100% commit to God to do today? Odds are every single one of you know what God wants you to do. And my prayer is you'd have the courage to join him.